Philemon, if you would, the book of Philemon. And as I noted, we're going to look at a lot of verses, all kind of close together, so it'll not be hard for you, but I do hope you'll do it with us together. Philemon, verse 1 says this, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ and Timothy, our brother, unto, that's an important word, unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer, and to, it goes back to the word unto, our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to, again, this is unto, and to, unto the church in thy house. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to speak tonight on greetings and salutations. You know, Brother Desmond and I used to always greet each other at least once a week with greetings and solutions to all your problems. We would say the same thing every single time we saw each other. I was at Polo Tropical earlier today, and I walked in and I said to the cashier, hola! And she said, and I said, hey, muy poco español. And she said, okay, then is it here to go? So now I knew what she meant. In any case, people say various greetings. Hello. They may say, what's up? Yo. There are greetings all over the world that are different. Tonight, we're going to look at the only salutations and the only benedictions that are and were inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And it is remarkable what God teaches in these words. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. We are thankful, Lord, for the whole counsel of God and that every word in this book is inspired. And I pray that we will understand the meaning and the power of these words for us. It's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Before we look again at any of the text tonight, I want to take a moment because I want you to notice something very interesting and peculiar that Paul does in all 13, not 5 or 8, or all 13 of his New Testament epistles. And we begin with the book of Philemon. What I want you to notice is how the apostle always closes and how he always opens with the grace of God. Not that he opens and closes with the grace of God. That's a study in and of itself. We'll mention that later. But how he does so. Philemon, the last verse, says this. This is the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be, here's the word, with your spirit. Amen. Now, in the salutation in verse 3, he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the end, it's grace be with you. At the beginning, it's grace to you. You'll look at the top of your page or across the page, you'll notice in Titus, the last verse says, this is the closing, the benediction, all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Here it is. Grace be with you all. Amen. Same thing, right? Well, look at chapter 1 and verse 4 of Titus. He says to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace. So again, it's Paul, the first word of the chapter, Paul, to Titus, grace. So grace to you at the beginning, grace with you at the end. Same thing, and you'll notice in 2 Timothy, right at the top of the page or across the page, the last verse of 2 Timothy says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, grace be with you, amen. Well, how does it start? Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, and you'll notice verse 2. He says, Paul, again, verse 1, to Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Well, how does 1 Timothy end? You'll notice verse 21, the end of 1 Timothy says, which some professing have erred from the faith, grace be with thee. Amen. How does it begin? If you go to 1 Timothy in chapter 1, you'll notice in verse 1 and 2, it says, Paul, unto Timothy, grace, mercy, and peace. Really the same thing. Well, what about 2 Thessalonians? Look at the last verse of 2 Thessalonians, verse 18, chapter 3. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. How's it start? Look at verse, chapter 1, verse 2. Grace unto you, which is the same thing. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. The last verse of 1 Thessalonians, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, Colossians, Philippians, Ephesians, Galatians, if you'll trust me tonight, if you'll just trust me, Corinthians, Romans, it is the exact same pattern in every single instance. Always, Paul opens with grace to you, or grace unto you. And always he closes with grace be with you. Now, obviously, folks, this is not an accident. This is by design, and it is so, for very specific grammatical and theological reasons. For example, the most obvious reason for this difference in the greeting and the benediction is that when people came together, like you did tonight at 7 o'clock, when you assembled in the church to hear and read the epistle, in this case, Philemon, whatever they were going to read that night to the church, when they gathered together, they heard the greeting, grace to you, grace to you. After the epistle was read and before everyone leaves, goes back to work or home or wherever their chariots, it's grace go with you. It is grace here as you come, grace to you, and also it is God's grace wherever you go now that you're leaving. Greetings, grace to you. Farewell, grace, God's grace go with you. Again, it is very specific and thoroughly biblical language, as we noted, not by accident. It's a reminder of something else very specific in these same verses, also beginning in Philemon. I want you to turn back there, if you would. The book of Philemon, and I want you to notice this time how Paul always greets these local churches in the exact same manner, or at least always using the same two words. Now remember this. We didn't go all the way through Corinthians, but I told you to trust me, right? If you go in the first epistle to the church at Corinth, you will see that he writes these words, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. In his second epistle to the church at Corinth, he writes, grace be unto you and peace, that's where it came from, no, peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's letter to the churches of Galatia, he writes in Galatians 1:3, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. In his letter to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In his letter to the church at Colossae, to the church at Philippi, to the church at Rome, in his first letter to the church at Thessalonica, and in his second letter to the church at Thessalonica. Also, when Paul addresses the church in, quote, the house at Philemon, what does he say? Well, look at it. You're in Philemon, right? Look at verse 2. Verse 1 says, Paul, he says, verse 2, and to our brother Apphia and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in thy house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In each and every case, in all of his epistles, every time Paul says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, you know what? If nothing else, was consistent. And it's that very consistency that we see also these three non-church epistles. In other words, the pastoral epistles. You know the difference between the pastoral epistles and what's called the church epistles, right? Timothy and Titus also received letters. Now, I want you to look at the difference in those, and you'll see why in a moment. Look at Titus chapter 1. Here's how he addresses individuals, sons in the faith. Verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, wait a minute. You'll notice, beloved, that the word mercy is not included in any, not one of the 10 greetings that were sent to the local churches in Paul's epistles. That's not all. Turn back a few pages. 2 Timothy chapter, this is written to an individual, of course. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Really? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1. See if he has the words mercy here. Verse 2, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So folks, here you have, unlike all of Paul's other epistles, a greeting that includes three of the most powerful, beautiful words in all of Scripture, in fact, in all of the human language. Grace, mercy, and peace. So that in every single instance of Scripture where Paul writes to churches, grace always comes before peace. But in every single instance where Paul addresses individuals, mercy is placed in between them. And yes, since Paul is under divine inspiration with all of these texts, we know that there's a reason for this. I know someone once said that Timothy and Titus were pastors, and pastors need mercy more than anyone else, but there's more to that. It brings me to three things tonight. I want us to consider obvious things from these texts that I think will encourage you, as they've encouraged my heart the last couple of weeks. They're illustrated in the divine order of Paul's unique greetings to Timothy and to Titus. This is truth that all individuals, every single child of God, needs to hear and embrace from the heart of God to the heart of man. In fact, it'd be wonderful if lost people would hear the reality of these same truths. For example, the first thing you'll notice is that, number one, before you can ever experience God's mercy, you must first experience God's grace. Now, once again, the consistent order is this: grace, mercy, and peace. So, for those in this room and those out in the world who want to experience and have the mercies of God, and everybody in the world needs the mercies of God, I remind you that Lamentations 3:22 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed." Do you believe that tonight? I believe that tonight. You think, well, I don't know, I don't steal, Pastor, and I don't kill, and I don't commit arson and sell drugs, and I'm a pretty good person. Let me remind you that you are a sinner. You're either a sinner who's saved, or you're a sinner who needs to be saved. But all sinners need the mercies of a holy and righteous God. But how? The question is, how does a sinner acquire or find God's mercy? Now, most of you know this. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. So how does a sinner acquire this mercy? Because I'm telling you, there are people in Jupiter that are Baptists who are trying to get the mercy of God. There are Catholics in this town, in this county, in this state, in this country, in the world, trying to find the mercy of God. There are Presbyterians and Methodists and Episcopalians. Everybody all over the world needs the mercy of God. And some people are being baptized to try to find that mercy. Some people are being confirmed or taking communion or giving their money. All kinds of people are doing all kinds of things, hoping that that brings the mercies of God to them. But there's not a single good work that you and I ever did or could do to obtain God's mercy. You may remember that Jesus observed two men in the temple. It was in Luke chapter 19. The Bible says he observed one man coming in there, and he looked up and he says, "I thank you that I'm not as this publican, this sinner." Because he was religious. You know, he was awesome. And the other man just could not look to God. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man went home justified. Why? Because that man understood that it was of God's grace. See, Jesus' blood is put upon the mercy seat. And you don't come boldly and stand before the throne of works. You can come boldly before the throne of God's grace. The grace of God. It is God giving you what you don't deserve. Well, guess what, folks? We don't deserve God's mercy. And if you want God's mercy, you don't come with the attitude that you earned it or you deserved it. God's mercies are always predicated by God's grace. For by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. You know, I've got church, and I'm a good person, and God says being justified freely by his grace. In other words, you come to God as a needy sinner. You don't come to God as an innocent victim. You know, I remember when I was a boy, we were living in North Carolina. I was 10, maybe 11 years of age, and I had a pellet rifle. Remember the pellet rifles that had the pump on the barrel? Maybe they still have them. I don't know. And it was a Christmas present. And so I had learned that with just one pump, sometimes two, the pellet or the BB would just sort of basically dribble out of the barrel. Wouldn't hurt anything. One day I was outside of our house there in Fayetteville, North Carolina, and I had my rifle, and I was walking in the backyard, and there was my brother Dennis at the sliding glass door, and he was kind of waving at me, and I took my rifle, and I just, kidding around, aimed it at that sliding glass door. And he, on the other side, yelled out to me. He says, "I'll give you $5 if you pull the trigger." Well, I knew that it only had one pump. And so I pumped it again, and I knew that it would just dribble out $5. Why not? So I pulled the trigger, and when I did, it had a nice little kick to it, and it surprised me, and especially when it made a little crack in the door. And that crack got bigger and bigger and bigger, and just in about 3 seconds, the whole thing fell in little pieces down to the ground. Suddenly, Dennis wasn't on the inside anymore. We were face to face. And he looked at me, and he said, with compassion, "You know that $5 you now owe me, or I owe you?" He said, "Just apply it to the $200 that you're going to owe Dad when he gets home from work." I was in terror. So what do you think I thought as the guilty party? I thought, I know what I'll do. I'll just tell Dad when he gets home that I don't deserve any punishment because I'm as good as the next 10 or 11-year-old down the street. That I'm no worse than the neighbor kid. I don't murder anybody. Or maybe I'll say, it wasn't my fault. Dennis was tempted. The devil made me do it. I'll just tell Dad I was sincere. I sincerely thought that one or two pumps wouldn't cause any damage. Or I know, I'll tell Dad that I don't believe that a dad of love would ever punish anyone. I'll tell him it's not fair, that it's judgmental of him to punish me. I'll tell my dad that, hey, I'm human, you know, everybody makes mistakes, what's the big deal? Or maybe I'll just tell Dad that to me, there's no right or wrong with regards to the sliding glass door. Who says the door shouldn't be destroyed in the first place? Right? Yeah, that's the logic. I'll tell my Air Force dad that. That's the line of thinking that'll get me out of this mess. Just tell Dad what I think of the situation, what I believe is the real answer. And Dad will come to his senses and ignore the whole problem. It's a great plan. The only thing is, as a 10-year-old, I had a lot more sense than that. I knew that there was no making excuses. There was no opinions of my own. So you know what I did? As soon as Dad walked out the door, I said, "Dad, I want justice and I want it now." That's not what I said. I came honestly, quivering, humbly, and guilty. I came repentant. I came as a transgressor in need of grace. Grace. God, him giving me what I didn't deserve. And you know what happened? My father was merciful. He was completely merciful. In fact, I didn't have to pay for the door, so I went back to Dennis and said, "Give me my $5 now." Now look, you're a sinner, and I'm a sinner. And as sinners, we need God's mercies. And our God is rich in mercy, the Bible says. But that mercy is available to those and only to those who come to him on the basis of his grace. Those who trust in his salvation and not their own. But that brings us to the second thing in the text. We said, number one, and this is clear in the Bible, before you ever experience God's mercy, you have to experience and know God's grace. Secondly, number two, you'll notice that with grace, mercy, and peace, number two, before you can ever experience God's peace, you must first experience God's mercy. Now, this is something that I want everybody in this room to listen to very, very carefully. Because you have friends and family members and colleagues and loved ones and maybe even of your own selves who want some peace of mind. Entering a new year, a new administration, who knows what's happening. You want the peace of God. But you know what? We noted earlier that a lot of people in this world are doing a lot of things in order to find God's mercy. Well, there's also a whole lot of people in this world who aren't trying to find God's mercy at all. They could care less about God. But they are trying to find peace. Peace with themselves, peace with the world, peace with their neighbor. And you know people like this. And they're seeking from you, how do you have peace? What are you going to tell them? You're going to give them some platitude or some meme, some cute little saying? And these people who are trying to find peace, they too are doing all kinds of things to obtain things, to obtain this elusive peace. Some are acquiring vast amounts of money for themselves. Some are spending massive amounts of money, whether they have it or not. People are practicing yoga and Zen Buddhism and New Age channeling. Some people are taking what they think is an easier route. They're going out and they're picking mushrooms or something and making tea and searching for it at the bottom of a bottle. All kinds of people are doing all kinds of things trying to obtain the peace of their heart. We got people in the world who quote Marx and saying, you know, religion's the opiate of the people. Well, you know what, for them, opium is the opiate of the people for them. They're trying everything. But here's the problem. Man's a sinner. As a sinner, he is separated from God in whose image he was made. It is impossible, impossible to have a true peace until there is peace with God. And you can never experience God's peace until you find God's mercy. In the Bible, that's called reconciliation. And of course, since most people try to find mercy with their own goodness, therefore they never find lasting peace, precisely because they'll never know if they're truly good enough. You see, true mercy is based upon God's grace. And that is what gives peace. For his mercy endureth forever. You know, we had a professor in Bible college who preached in chapel. We called them peace and mercy sermons. Peace, we said, because it always passed understanding, and mercy because it endureth forever, right? Well, you know, 26 times it says in Psalms 136 that his mercy endureth forever. This is a mercy that is based not upon religion or us or our feelings or good works. Religion never gave anyone the true peace of God. But salvation by grace, that is what provides a peace that passes understanding. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith through grace, we have peace with God. Reconciliation. And in fact, that peace is so real that a Christian is told by God to come boldly to his throne of grace. Here's what William Alexander wrote in the 17th century about this verse, these verses. Our poverty wants grace. Our guilt wants mercy. Our misery wants peace. Let us ever keep the apostles' order. Do not let us put peace, our feelings of peace, first. The emotionalists is a topsy-turvy theology. Apostles do not say peace and grace, but always grace, mercy, and peace. It brings us then to the third thing in the text. We said, number one, before you experience mercy, you must first experience grace. Number two, before you can experience peace, you must first experience mercy. The third, the most important thing of all, is that number three, grace, mercy, and peace all come from the same source, the same fountainhead. Look at Titus chapter 1, would you? Titus chapter 1 and verse 4. And you're going to recognize this because we've already read these verses several times. But verse 4 says again, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Now, I want you to think about that last statement for a moment. The words from, this is where it comes from, God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because guess what? That statement right there is found in all of the greetings of the Apostle Paul. Without exception, that statement is never excluded. And the reason for that is crystal clear. As you know, the Apostle Paul was a very devout Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and for very good reason. Like all devout Jews in the first century, he was accustomed to people saying the word shalom, peace. Instead of hello or good morning or goodbye or good evening, instead of any of the everyday pleasantries that we might exchange, Paul, fellow Jewish scholars and faithful, would always say shalom. Shalom means, of course, peace unto you. In the world of Islam, they say the same thing. Shalom, salam, shalom, peace be unto you. You may recall a few years ago, at least I do, the Catholic Pope made history by going to the Jewish synagogue in New York City It was intriguing to me because it was at the beginning of Passover, and it was interesting because the Pope greeted the chief rabbi there, and it was a historic moment, they said. He went to him, and he said one word, peace. The rabbi, in turn, used the same greeting, shalom, peace. And I instantly thought to myself, I wish the Apostle Paul were there. Because he would have said, grace, mercy, and then peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, it is true that grace, mercy, and peace are three of the greatest words, not only in Scripture, but in all of the human language. But it's also true that the beauty and the glory of these three words are only found in reality in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in fact, every Christian in this room ought to take note of this and rejoice tonight that the very things that the world is seeking and spending tons of money or tons of time on religion, pleasure, health, career, fame, achievement, the very peace and salvation that eludes so many people who desperately want it and need it, is your birthright right now as a child of God. So that if God is your Father and Jesus Christ his Son is your Savior, grace, mercy, and peace are everyday promises and blessings, even eternal. I have peace about the one thing. You know, we had a funeral 1 week ago today. It was a funeral for a woman who's in heaven now. Death is the one thing that robs most people of their peace of mind. They think about the fact that life is passing them by and they're getting aged. And there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. They are afraid to die. I have visited in dozens, scores, hundreds of hospital rooms and hospices, bedside beside people who had hours to live, both saved and unsaved. And I can testify to you, there is night and day. And the peace of heart between one and the other. You know why I have peace? Because Titus 1:2 says this. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. See, I've, through his grace, experienced mercy. As you leave tonight, peace be with you. As you walk out those doors and get in your cars and go home, peace. This is what Paul says in every single instance when he says goodbye. God's peace that passes all understanding. It's not a platitude with Paul. It's not just a word. Peace be with you. It is his peace. As Jesus said, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. There's a peace in my heart that the world never gave. A peace it cannot take away. Though the trials of life may surround like a cloud, I have a peace that's come here to stay. Don't let Satan or the devil and his lies rob you of his grace, his mercy, and then his great peace. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for a peace that passes all understanding. We are reminded of the words of Christ, your Son, who said, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. We know that there's a worldly peace that does not last, that has no meaning, that has no basis in truth. But we know, Father, that this is a peace that is based upon your mercy, that is based upon your grace, that is eternal. Help us to live in it every day, to trust in it so that there's a difference. And then, dear Father, please help us to recognize that those around us who have no peace, they don't need clever words or men's philosophies from us. That we would recognize with conviction that grace, mercy, and peace only come from God the Father and from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to that end in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.